Welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. This is January the 26th, the year of our Lord 2022, also known as Pro-Life Sunday, Pro-Life Sunday. And we will be speaking about that today. And this will be the end of topical messages for a while. Next week we'll begin in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in the epistle of 1 Thessalonians next week. And continuing on through the book, as we do, we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But I thought it important to commemorate what we call Pro-Life Sunday this week. It's good to go through this, I think, in our times at least once a year. Even as we review the birth of Christ once a year, and the death and resurrection of Christ at least once a year. So it's important to commemorate these things. And God actually proclaimed in the book of Deuteronomy a number of festivals, feasts, and fasts to commemorate different things so that we would remember different things. I think these are things that we need to remember. Let's open in prayer, shall we? Lord God, I pray for those who are homesick today. I know of at least one person who had a COVID diagnosis this week. We ask you, Lord, to be with her this week and to heal her body and to bring her throughout the other side of this intact and healthy and return her to full service in your kingdom. For others who are unable to be with us today, God, we pray also that you would be with them, bless them and us through this reading of your word today. And through the proclamation of the gospel, through your word today, Lord, we ask that you, your Holy Spirit, would teach us. It's one thing to have a man in the pulpit explaining things, but far superior is to have the Holy Spirit directly teaching our own hearts and minds and spirits, Lord. And this is what we ask for today, not the wisdom of a man, but the wisdom of Holy God. This is what we would ask to receive today from you. Lord, as we now approach, or as we are now in the week of the anniversary of that fateful Supreme Court decision of Roe versus Wade in January of 1973, Lord, we know that abortions were happening before that and for thousands of years before that. This is nothing new. But Lord God, it did mark a time of our nation turning away from you and from your word and from your holiness and righteousness. Lord God, would you make us a people who seek after your heart in every aspect of that, Lord, in the way we live our lives, in the way that we think, in the way that we approach one another, and in the way that we value human life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Our text today for Pro-Life Sunday is going to be three texts, and these will be in Genesis and Exodus, Genesis and Exodus. The first text will be Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. The second one, Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And the third one, Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 24. We'll refer to other passages as well, but at each point, I will always give the reference of the text before I speak it in the message so that you don't have to scramble and write this all down. So if you are able this morning and would like to stand for the reading of God's word, we ask that you do that. First, we'll be in Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26 through 28. As I read this, please note that it is God's design that people marry and bear children. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And now we go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And we'll be in verses 1 through 7. Genesis 9, 1 through 7. This is immediately after the Genesis flood, the flood of Noah. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely, for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Did you see in there a repetition of this "be fruitful and multiply" command? And also that God commanded that no one may take an innocent human life. And for the reason that man is created in the image of God. And now we go to Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 23. And you may find this to be a curious passage to choose, because it involves two men fighting with one another, and yet it also involves a pregnant woman. And picture this, I want to set this up for us. There are two men struggling, may say your version, two men fighting. And somewhere around the area is a pregnant woman, a woman who, literally it says, a woman who is with child. That means she has a human being inside of her because she is with child. It doesn't say she's pregnant, she's with child. So she has a child inside of her, and they struggle, and they wind up not hitting each other, but bumping into this woman, probably knocking her down, striking her in some way, and she miscarries. And then this verse, this passage explains what follows from that. Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 23. I'll go ahead and read through 25. "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Lord, this has been a reading of your word. We ask you, God, to quicken the meaning of these texts to our heart. And Lord, to not just inform us so that we can intellectually be aware of the entire scope of Pro-Life Sunday, Lord, but Lord, that we would be drawn into closer fellowship with you, and that we would live lives that are pleasing to you, righteous and holy before you, God. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us how to speak truth in love to our neighbors out of all this as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. So that last passage, Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23, two men are fighting. And there is a third person there, a pregnant woman, and they somehow, one of them or both of them, fall into her, strike her, so that she gives birth prematurely. And then the text goes on to say, yet no harm follows. What does that mean? Yet no harm follows. What does, like, they strike her and knock her down, and she gives birth prematurely, but she doesn't get a bruise? But she doesn't lose an eye? Is that what it could mean? She doesn't injure her foot or her hand? Could it mean that? Well, let's go a little bit further. Yet no harm follows. He, that is the man who has struck the woman and knocked her down and caused her to deliver this baby prematurely, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Or your version may say, your translation may say, as the husband imposes on him, and as the court allows, as the court allows. So it's not just that the husband can say anything that he wants. It, whatever he says that he demands for compensation would need also to be approved or vetoed by the court, by the magistrate as well. And so this is a picture then of some kind of injury that would be subject to the discretion of the husband, of the head of the house, the protector of the wife, the one who speaks for the family. And so it implies that there is discretion to be had there. But we saw in our previous passage, Genesis chapter 9, that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. What that means is that if what has just happened is a murder or the shedding of an innocent person's blood, then the husband has no discretion here. Neither does the court have any discretion. God has already commanded what the penalty shall be, and the penalty for that shall be death. It's not like, oh, you murdered someone, but I'm feeling generous today, so I'm not going to impose the penalty of death upon you. No, man does not have discretion in this case. This may seem foreign to us in the United States. We started out as a nation, basically, that we believed this passage and lived by the passage that said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. The idea being that premeditated murder, first-degree murder, was punishable as a capital crime, punishable by death. And that is actually God's law in it. In fact, we've seen from previous teachings that if a nation does not impose the death penalty for premeditated murder, for the murder of a person, then that is actually an abomination to God. So our nation lives abomination every day as we let murderers suffer some other consequence other than death, putting ourselves in the place of God to be able to say, I know it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. However, I overrule that. I've just overruled God. What does that make me? God? No. It does make me a rebel, and it does mean that I am putting myself in the place of God. So now we return to Exodus chapter 21. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So that would be a discretionary case, yet no harm follows. Nobody died. Nobody died here. We go to verse 23. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, etc. This is a legal principle known as lex talionis. Lex talionis is a legal principle set forth in Scripture that the punishment must not exceed the crime. You can't kill somebody for stealing a loaf of bread. You can't hang somebody for a traffic violation. The penalty must fit the crime, must not be more severe than what the crime deserves. So we see here, though, if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. What that means is, if a life has been terminated, then a life must be given. A life must be taken, rather, to atone for that. So we say, well, that didn't look like premeditated murder to me. No, but there is another kind of murder for which a person can be held accountable. This is something called felony murder. Also known as but-for. That sounds curious, Ron. What do you mean by that? Picture this. Three men are robbing a bank, and they have guns. One man is driving the getaway vehicle out in front of the bank. Two men go into the bank, and they hold up the bank. As they're holding up the teller, they fire shots into the air. People panic. Now, they haven't killed anybody, right? People panic and run out into the street. Somebody runs into the street in front of a moving vehicle, is struck and killed. The death of a human being has occurred because people were committing a felony. This is called felony murder, and it is a principle of British common law. It's also been a principle of American law, which is based on British common law, although we seldom see it actually exacted or judged that way. So two men here are struggling. Neither one of them intended to kill the woman or her child. But if harm follows, you shall then give life for life. Felony murder. Felony murder is what has happened here. In this passage, then, we see exacts the penalty of murder for the taking of a human life, specifically an unborn child who is born prematurely. The pregnancy is terminated, and the child dies. But for the fact that those men were struggling together and fighting together, but for that, the child would live. Does that make sense then on the but for aspect of that? And with regards to the bank robbery, but for the fact that those men were committing a felony robbery of that bank, the person would not have run into the street and gotten struck by the car. So the bank robbers are not guilty only of robbing the bank, they're also guilty of felony murder. Murder in the commission of a felony. Even if not intended, there is still that penalty for this. So, now one would say, well, maybe I think that the no harm follows, or the if harm follows, that must mean that the woman died. Well, then why would the scripture say that she was pregnant? If this is all about two men are struggling, they're fighting with each other, and they wind up striking a woman, and she dies, why does the scripture say, and she was pregnant and delivered prematurely? That would be completely extraneous to the concept here. Therefore, it must mean that the child, the unborn child, died, which means that that unborn child is a human being in the eyes of God, with a life and a soul worth protecting and worth the full protection of law. Humans have value because of God, because of the fact that they were made in the image of God. So Genesis 1 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is what gives us dignity. It doesn't matter if you're a methamphetamine addict, a person who lives under a bridge beam, or the president of a country. You have equal worth and value in the eyes of God. Every human being, while we draw breath, or while we exist in a living form, we are created in the image of God, and we have dignity and value because we're created in the image of God. In the book of Job, it says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." It is God who made us, and not we ourselves. Psalm 119, your hands made me and formed me. Psalm 139, this is such a beautiful picture. I'm sure many of you, women especially, this is maybe one of your favorite verses. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame, that is my body, was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. What does that mean, in secret? When nobody knew, not even mama knew. I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. What does that mean? Unformed. looking like a blob even, yet a human being. The scripture here in Psalm 139 is saying, it doesn't matter about, does it look like a child yet? Speaking of unformed substance, you knew me when I was yet unformed. In your book, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So when we are unformed substance yet, God has already attached a number of days to us that we will live. That is his will for us to live. Nobody knows how many days that is. It may be 5. It may be 95 years. We don't know. Job 10 goes on, you clothed me with skin and flesh. You knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love. Psalm 100, know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Over and over again, the scripture talks about it's God who has made us. We are God's handiwork. Isaiah, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who made all things and alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. And now, what is the value of children? How should we think of children? Psalm 127, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. A heritage. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Do you get that? Every child is a reward, a blessing from God, not a curse. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. So it's not just one child, but it's actually a blessing to have more than one child. If you have a full house, count that as a blessing, not as an inconvenience. God is very pro-fertility. When God said, when he gave that first command, by the way, it was the first command. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth. Now, many people would say, yep, we did that. It's filled. We're done. We've obeyed the command. And that part is over now. No. God also said, fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. And have dominion over all the earth. So we did that. So shall we no longer subdue the earth? Shall we no longer have dominion over all the earth? No. That command applies not just to mankind as a whole, but to each individual person on the earth, individually. It is a command to you as an individual, private, single person. I don't mean single in the marital sense. As an individual person. So, I did mention the other week that it is God's will that, by and large, we are to get married. That's how God enacts his will on the earth. Somebody came up to me afterward and said, but I'm single. Yes. There are exceptions to every rule. Exceptions to every rule. And perhaps you're married and have lost a spouse. Well, God bless you for getting married in the first place. And I'm so sorry that you lost a spouse. I'm sorry. This is all part of the life that we have. That God numbered your spouse's days maybe for fewer days than you have. That's a great loss, but it's precious. The death of your spouse was precious in God's sight. Because when that person is a believer, God is calling her home, or him home, to be with him in paradise forever. See, this too is a blessing. Birth is a blessing. Fertility is a blessing. Even death is a blessing from God if it means that we are united with him in glory. You know, there is life and a purpose given to the preborn. If you see a pregnant woman, that baby inside her already has a mission from God. In Luke, we saw one person with a mission from God, even from his mother's womb. This is John the Baptizer. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, God said, he, that is John, will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That means even inside his mother's womb, even while he is preborn. How can you have the Holy Spirit if you're just nothing more significant than a fingernail or hair on a head or a stone? It takes a human being to have the Holy Spirit. And when Mary visited her kinswoman Elizabeth, we see that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb for joy. And when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This is the kinswoman Elizabeth saying, I'm pregnant, you're pregnant. I don't even know that she knew that Mary was pregnant at that point. It's like, I'm picturing it like this. Mary walked in the door. Hail Elizabeth. And before Elizabeth can even get out a word, John the Baptist leaps inside her womb for joy. And Elizabeth knows. She knows. When the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This is a human being with a mission from God. Isaiah said, the Lord called me from the womb. Isaiah had a mission from God, from the womb, a purpose given by God already. Each human being has value, has worth, has a purpose, has a mission from God, even inside the womb. Paul said, but God set me apart from the time I was born, and he showed me his grace by appointing me. Back to Isaiah, God says this, how terrible it will be for anyone who argues with his maker. He is like a broken piece of pottery lying on the ground. Does clay say to a potter, what are you making? Does a pot say, you don't have any skill? How terrible it will be for anyone who says to his father, why did you give me life? How terrible for anyone who says to his mother, why have you brought me into the world? The Lord is the Holy One of Israel. He made them. He says to them, are you asking me what will happen to my children? Are you telling me what I should do with what my hands have made? The teaching here is, how presumptuous of you to say, maybe I shouldn't bring children into the world. Maybe this world is too bad, too evil, too hostile to children. It would be a disservice to the child to bring a child into the world. Are we ready with the clip? Listen to this 40-second clip.
Sadly, there are many who believe that children are just potential problems.
Scientific consensus that the lives of children are going to be very difficult. And it does lead, I think, young people to have a legitimate question. You know, is it okay to still have children?
Struggle's bad, by the way. Struggle's never good. By the way, they're even taking pledges about this.
You're getting people to sign a pledge basically saying that they will not have children until the Canadian government takes serious action on climate change.
I don't really have a lot of hope for the future, and so that feeling of fear is where the pledge came from.
These depressing comments, they're just the byproducts of a radical and failing education system. and also fit.
Thank you. For those listening online, we just saw a YouTube clip of United States Representative Andrea Ocasio-Cortez saying that because of the difficulties in the world that young people are asking today, and she seems sympathetic to this, should I even bring children into the world? And then we saw a young woman who was running an organization asking young people to take a pledge not to bear children until the government does something significant about global warming. Are you asking me what will happen to my children? Are you telling me what I should do with what my hands have made, says the Lord? Does a pot say to the potter, you have no skill? How terrible it will be for anyone who says to his father, why did you give me life? You see, God will judge. This attitude of it is a bad thing to bring children into the world, this is a teaching from Satan himself. Satan is the father of lies. He teaches lies. It is always a good and blessed thing when a new child comes into the world. Could it be with unfortunate circumstances? You bet. Might it be really hard for that child? Yes, absolutely. But to have a careless teaching that it's irresponsible to get married and bear children, this is error. This flies in the face of God. We saw that God values life. Genesis chapter 9, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For God made man in his own image. In Exodus, we see, you shall not murder. Exodus 23, do not kill the innocent and the righteous. So what shall we do? We Christians, we believers, we should advocate and speak up for the unborn. This is our mission as born people. It was Ronald Reagan who said, all these politicians who advocate for abortion, I've noticed one thing about them all. They're all born. It is the duty of born people to advocate for the unborn. Proverbs 31 says, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Speak up for the rights of all those who are poor. We think of Proverbs 31 as the chapter of the godly woman, right? No, yes, but the first 45% of the entire chapter is about the godly man. Not just the godly man, but a godly king. These are the words that his mother spoke to King Lemuel. Begins with, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine or to drink strong drink, lest their judgment be perverted. She adds, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, O king. Speak up for the rights of all those who are poor, O king. If you would govern righteously, in our system in the United States, who is the king? We, the people, are the king. This admonition is to us. Speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves. Speak up for the rights of those who are poor. Proverbs 24, rescue those who are being taken away to death and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. But you say, I didn't know. Proverbs 24 goes on. But if you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? We cannot say, I did not know. God will not allow it. God will repay each person according to his or her work, what we do in this world. So what shall we do? Isaiah says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. In Job chapter 29, which I've quoted many times here, we see this picture of a righteous man or woman saying this: I was a father to the fatherless. I was legs to the lame. I was eyes for the blind. The widow's heart sang for joy when I entered, and the fatherless sang for joy. We must speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Who are the tiniest people who can't speak for themselves? The unborn. See, it's not just enough for us to be pro-life in our hearts. We should speak and act in a way that shows that we value life. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said this: then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Yes, I know that we often say that this is referring to the disciples. But it is also referring to the least. Whoever is the least of these my brothers. Challenge is given to God's people way back as early as Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Do you know we actually have a license plate here in Florida where you can get a custom license plate, semi-custom, and it says, choose life. Choose life. That's a great message. That's one thing you can do. So who is guilty of this crime of abortion? We saw what happened with felony murder. Anyone who but for them. Are there more? In Acts chapter 7, we read that when they, that is the audience listening to the audience of Jews, heard these things from Stephen, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him, at Stephen, with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named, do you know? Saul. Who could that be? And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now several chapters later in Acts chapter 22, we see that a man named Saul was on the road and he was struck blind by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus spoke to him directly. Saul, why do you persecute me? Acts 22, verse 20, verses 17 through 20. Now it happened when I, Paul, returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste, this is after Saul's conversion, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Paul here is saying, I'm guilty of the murder of Stephen. Now, how can that be? Saul did not lift a finger to kill Stephen. What Paul is saying here is that I did not lift a finger to stop it. So I'm guilty. My purpose is not to pile condemnation upon any of us today. It's to encourage us, to admonish us, that God's way is this. Even as God here was lifting up Paul and making him a teacher and an apostle. Through this dialogue, through this conversation going on here, Paul is working through this whole issue of but, I'm guilty of the blood of your martyr, O Lord, your martyr Stephen, because I didn't lift a finger to stop it. But see, he confessed, he repented, and the Lord lifted him up and made him a mighty apostle. So who is guilty of the blood of these babies? Well, we see there that it would be, wouldn't it follow that it would also be those who have the power to lift a finger to stop it, but choose not to? What penalty does God command for the murder of an innocent human being? Death penalty. Are there exceptions to this death penalty? No. But what if the innocent human being is inconvenient to me? It doesn't matter. What if the innocent human being is expensive to me? It doesn't matter. What if the innocent human being would embarrass me by exposing my behavior? No exception. What if the innocent human being's father was a rapist and raped me? Does that change it? What if the innocent human being is handicapped or has Down syndrome? It's a human being. What if the innocent human being is severely sick or deformed? Doesn't matter. What if the innocent human being's father just divorced me and I'm penniless? I'm sorry. If you're in the church, I hope that the church will reach out to you and help you. By the way, that would be our job. That would be something that we must do. What if I hate the innocent human being's father? What if I despise him? And I can't bear the thought of bearing a child that looks like him. It's a human life. This is a human being. Now, to the United States, our whole nation was founded on the principles of protecting life, liberty, and property. You expected me to say pursuit of happiness, didn't you? Pursuit of happiness is mentioned one time. Life, liberty, and property is mentioned more than once in the Constitution. By the way, it is a bedrock in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, both in the 5th and 14th Amendments, that the government shall protect life, liberty, and property. This right is inalienable. Now, this talk of this began back in 1689 with the Second Treatise on Government by John Locke during the Glorious Revolution of England. That's just a lot of mumbo-jumbo to say this. This is an old idea, the protection of life, liberty, and property. Why do I bring it up? We're talking about protecting life. Why are we talking about property? I have a map here of abortion practices. I can't find it right now. Throughout the entire world. Did you know this? That of all the countries on planet Earth, well, let me ask this question. Of all the countries on planet Earth, which country or countries do you suppose has the most permissive laws on abortion? allowing the most abortions in the most circumstances with the least repercussions, which country or countries would that be? On all of planet Earth? Sorry? Europe and the USA. Interesting. I would have thought that too. China, the United States, and Canada. These three. Europe, compared to us, is relatively pro-life. But, it's Europe, you say. They're post-Christian, you say. In almost every country in Europe, a mother is not allowed to simply request an abortion past the 12th week of pregnancy. After the 12th week, that child enjoys the protection of its life. Now, granted, 90% of all abortions happen in the first 12 weeks. I get that. But my point is this. Shame on us. We are the identical twin brother of communist China in our lack of protection of human life. And so is Canada. And why do I bring up life, liberty, and property? Because maybe upon reflection you might observe this as well, but here's what I've observed. In the nation that doesn't protect liberty and property, soon enough, they neither do they protect life. Out of these three things, if one of them is neglected, eventually so are the other two. The nation that neglects liberty will soon not protect property. The nation that does not protect property will soon not protect life. It is no coincidence that the first Western nation in the world, to permit wholesale slaughter of the unborn through abortion was the Union of the Soviet Socialist Republics in 1920 under Vladimir Ilyich Lenin. It's also not coincidental that the cornerstone of that is your property belongs to me. We hold all things combined, collectively. The abrogation of private property rights, the abrogation of individual human liberties, the things that we are supposed to enjoy, the right to free speech, the right to peaceably assemble, the right to petition government for a redress of grievances, the right to keep and to bear arms. By the way, that means to keep and to carry arms around with you on the street and as you go about your life. That's what bear arms means. As these things are limited and curtailed, so is the protection of human life. All you have to do is turn on the news today. And what you see things happening on the streets that you would not have imagined just 3-4 years ago. Mostly peaceful protests. As buildings burn to the ground. And people make the victory sign out in front of that. Mostly peaceful protests. We see in California that you can steal from a store up to $950 worth of merchandise and you won't be charged with a crime. There are other jurisdictions in the United States that have a whole list. There are district attorneys who have an entire list of crimes that they're no longer going to charge. Where liberty and property are not protected, neither is life. If not today, then tomorrow. In the U.S. Constitution, it says that no person may be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. What does this mean, due process? It means a process which is due. Due to whom? Entire groups of people? So that, let's say, Roman Catholics get due process. Or we get to deprive all Roman Catholics or all people with brown eyes of life or liberty or property. No, due process means this. You bring a criminal charge against an individual person by name. You take them to court. You arraign them. You charge them with the crime. You give them a court hearing or you give them a trial. They're judged by an impartial jury. And if convicted, then they're sentenced by a judge. That's what due process is. Which unborn child enjoys that protection? But our Constitution supposedly enshrines it. We are a hypocritical nation. We don't even do what's in our own Constitution. And who bears this guilt? Exodus chapter 21, another curious passage I'm going to bring in here, but bear with me. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. You get that? My ox gored somebody and killed them, but I'm not guilty. I don't bear blood guilt. But, if the ox had tended to thrust with its horns in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept the ox confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman now, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall also be put to death. What is this saying? It says that once you're informed, you can no longer claim, but behold, I did not know. Why am I saying that? Because now, everybody who just listened to this message knows. And if you're listening online or watching on Facebook or YouTube right now, you're on notice. You've been informed. Now you can no longer say to God at the judgment seat, I didn't know. You've just been told. And now if you don't stand up for life, you will be judged for that. So, how shall we then live? What shall we do with all this information? We should become a people that are known as valuing life. We need to be we need to bring that winsome case to the people that life is precious. How do you do that? Well, you could do that. I'll give a few examples from our own lives. As you know, my wife and I have a large family, and we used to create something of a spectacle when we would go shopping. I mean, it's something for, you know, one woman to have a child in a shopping cart and go around Sam's Club. It's another for a woman to have seven children on one of those flat cars and pushing them around, and you need a second flat car just for your groceries. We were astounded that people would come up and say at the things that they would say. Don't you know what causes that? I won't go into the smart aleck responses that I had for that. But how about this? This is something I heard on more than one occasion. I don't know how you do that. I think you're crazy. I just have two and they drive me crazy. My response to that was this: well, I have seven, and they're the joy of my life. Joy. They bring me happiness. People have said to us, oh, you have teenagers. Oh, I'm sorry. My response was this: I am so thankful for my teenagers. I love teenagers. They are interesting people. They can do work. You can have conversations with them. They have their own ideas. They contribute to the family. What a blessing from God are these teenagers. I love these teenagers. No condemnation there. But that's my testimony. Other things. Do not profit from abortion. What do you mean, do not profit from abortion? I'm not an abortionist. Well, how about this? I was an intravenous supplies sales representative. I worked for a company and I sold intravenous supplies, IVs, irrigation, things like that. And I saw, as a new sales rep, on my commission report, Women's Health Center. I go, I never called on any customer called Women's Health Center. So I picked up the phone and I said, hey, boss, who's this, Women's Health Center? Oh, they just order from us all the time, and they're in your territory, so you get the commission on that. I said, okay. So I start looking into it. This is an abortion clinic. I'm getting commissions. not much, but commissions on irrigation. So I wrote a letter to the company and said, I see this account here. I cannot profit from this account. I want them out of my territory and off my commissions list. I cannot receive commissions. And oh, by the way, I'm contributing all my commissions from those sales to a pro-life organization. So do not profit from abortion. How about, and also, if you are in a position to not fund abortion, I don't know what that would be. Maybe there's a company that you used to buy products from, and they've come out as, hey, we support Planned Parenthood, we support a woman's right to choose and all that. Well, why would you continue to give them your business in a free marketplace where you can choose other vendors? Go somewhere else. Buy your shoes elsewhere. My wife was a registered nurse in California, and her hospital required her to be a member of the California Nurses Association, which is a nurses' labor union. They contributed the dues from the members to leftist politicians who were pro-abortion. My wife said, I cannot let that stand. And so we got together, we figured out a way, that found something in the law that said you don't have to, you have to pay the dues, but you don't have to pay them to the union. And so we went through all the paperwork, and she went to the hospital and said, here, this is a paper that says I no longer want my dues to go to the union. I want my dues to go to the San Joaquin Pro-Life Association, a 501c3. Or some other, maybe it was National Right to Life, I forget. And so all the years that she was nursing there, all her union dues went to support a pro-life organization. We need to be creative about these things. Here's another thing we can do. Don't vote for anyone who will not fight against abortion. Yeah, but Ron, what about the Water Sanitation District? Yes, even them. What about the dog catcher? Yes, even him, if you possibly can figure it out. Because next time, this is how people, they grow in their politics. I started out just as a city housing district manager, elected, but then I became a city council member, then I became the mayor, and then I became a county supervisor, and now I'm a state representative, and now I'm a United States representative, and now I'm a senator, and now I'm the president. Get to it while it's young. Don't elect people to the water board or the school board who are not avowedly pro-life. This is something you can do. Another thing, inform others about abortion, especially about the abortion-inducing qualities of the so-called birth control pill. Yes, it can cause abortion. Yes. I've got all the documentation here. I'll put it on the back table when we're done. Yes, it can cause abortion. So, oh wait, I've got to pause right here. Somebody's thinking, I'm a believer. I used to use that method, or I still use that method. Okay, you didn't know. Now you know. You can stop or repent of having done it in the past, as Paul did. He repented of standing by and not lifting a finger to preserve Stephen's life. God offers forgiveness for this. I also have all the documentation here from the birth control industry themselves about the intrauterine device, whether hormonal or non-hormonal. It causes abortions. Hormonal birth control causes abortions. Non-hormonal IUDs cause abortions. If you need more information on that, come to me. I've got it. Another thing we can do, be a strong supporter of adoption. Why are all these abortions happening in the country? What used to happen in the 50s and 60s? Yes, there were some back alley abortions, but basically this, adoption happened. Adoption. Or shotgun weddings, that happened too. But life was valued so much, we tended not to kill those babies. Adoption is a good thing. I have a document here from the Alan Guttmacher Institute, which is the research arm of Planned Parenthood International, that says that 1/3 of women who present for abortions will not consider adoption because they believe it's immoral. to give up your baby for adoption. It's okay to terminate that human being, but it's immoral to give up that baby for adoption. 31% believe that. Be a vocal, outspoken proponent of adoption. By the way, there is, I've looked into it, there is a willing family willing to adopt every single unwanted child in America, even with birth defects. So there is no excuse of, well, I would just wouldn't want to imprison this child in a spiral of foster care and state care. Somebody will adopt your child. Another thing we can do is to not send our children to government schools. Government schools are firmly in the pro-choice, pro-abortion camp. Another thing we can do is not get our news or information from sources sympathetic to or supportive of abortion. Another thing we can do is to learn to become, to speak, and to act in pro-life ways regarding children as a blessing. Children are never a curse or a liability. Speak well of your children. Behave well towards your children and grandchildren in public. Be pro-family. Be pro-fertility. God is pro-family and pro-fertility. As a pastor, sometimes I get asked to officiate a wedding for a couple. And if you're equally yoked and present with some other things, I have a few requirements, then I will. But in the ceremony, I insist on three things. I say, you can create this ceremony however you want. There's no prescription for it. There's no text for it in Scripture. But it needs to include these things. I will be exclusive to you, faithful to you. Until death do us part. And the third is, if you are of childbearing age and ability, that you need to assert that you look forward to having children by one means or another. I don't believe that it is possible for healthy people of childbearing age and ability to say marriage yes, children no. I can't find a justification for that in Scripture. If you can, please show it to me. And last, if you had an abortion, repent. Ask God for forgiveness. He will forgive. The statistics are that in the United States of America, by age 45, 25% of all women will have had an abortion. I don't say this to condemn anybody. I'm just saying it may be in our church. It may be in your family. God can forgive. God will forgive. That's what the gospel is all about. If there is not forgiveness for having committed an abortion, then there is not forgiveness for anything. You cannot out-sin God. I hope that this message has been sufficiently clear and unambiguous. For most of us listening and present, it's been a reaffirmation of what we already know and believe. But if any of this is new and you want to discuss it, please come and talk to me at some other time. Call, make an appointment. I'll sit down with you in a very non-judgmental way. I'm a very open-minded discusser of things and would love to talk it through with you. But if you are inclined to be difficult about this matter, understand this. Now you have been told. You cannot say, surely I did not know. God will judge. I pray that you repent before you are judged. Lord God, I pray for this message to go out within the context of not only justice, but mercy. Not that you turn a blind eye and not that you understand if we commit abortion, because certainly you do not understand, quote unquote, if we commit abortion. But Lord, you will forgive if we repent and confess. I thank you, God, that we are incapable of out-sinning your grace and your mercy your forgiveness. If Paul could arrest and bring about the murder of believers in his day and be not just forgiven, but then used by you in a mighty way, then so can we. Lord, I pray for this nation. Not that you would spare this nation, but Lord, that you would be exalted in this nation. And Lord, that you would change hearts and cause those of us Americans and Canadians, North Americans, who do not sufficiently value life, Lord, to cause us to see that and to repent of that in our own lives. And I pray, Lord, that this message would be widespread, not just from me, but from many pastors, thousands and thousands of preachers today, all over not just North America, but the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.